That's all I'm saying about that. Let's get started here today. Our passage is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 34. And it's concerning the resurrection. There's some issues going on in the church in Corinth concerning the resurrection. Before we start that, let me just say this about the resurrection. The concept of resurrection is really older than Christianity itself. And we may not understand that. Jesus is the only person that I'm aware of that rose from the grave and stayed out of the grave. You know, in his ministry, he did bring people back to life, but unfortunately, they died again. So he is the only one I know in any, I mean, world religions or anything, the only one that has risen from the grave and stayed out of the grave. For us, we think that resurrection is possibly original with Christianity, but really, there are all sorts of religions that have ideas about resurrection. And the Jews had an idea about resurrection from very early on, as we're going to see. Turn with me real quick. We're just going to look at a couple of passages here in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Job 19. Job 19. And we're going to start with somewhere around verse 25. Job 19. Somewhere around 25. Let me see. Start with verse 23. You know the story of Job. Job was afflicted. Satan was given permission to afflict him. Satan's goal was to get Job to denounce God. Job never did. But here in 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Now, Job didn't realize it at the time, but they were written. They were inscribed in a book. "Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." What you may not realize is Job is actually the oldest book in our Old Testament. It's the oldest book. It was written even before the first five. So how can that be? Well, Moses wrote the first five, and God gave him the story of creation and everything to record. But Job was written much earlier than even the first five books of the Bible. As early as Job was written, there was a prophecy concerning a Redeemer and a resurrection. Huh? Interesting. Let's turn to, let's see, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We'll just start with verse 1 right there. Daniel chapter 12. And again, Daniel is prophesying about the end times, about the last days. And he says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Another scripture here. Let's look at one more scripture, and then let me talk about the whole concept of resurrection as the Jews believed in it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Let's start with 16 there, just to keep it in context. "O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. So there are some passages in the Old Testament scripture that do talk about resurrection. They may not use that word resurrection, but there's definitely that concept there. And the Jewish scholars realized this. And by the time Jesus came to the earth, there was a developed belief in resurrection. And it had to do with the Messiah. They believed that when the Messiah came to the earth, that those who had gone before, those who were asleep, who had gone before, would be raised so that they could share in this new kingdom that the Messiah would build. And if you remember the Jewish concept of the Messiah, it was a conquering king. It was this man who would, son of God, who would come and raise up Israel, throw off the yoke of the Romans, and that God would rule the world through Israel. That was their concept of it. And so because of all these promises and these ideas about the dead raising, they thought that when the Messiah came, the dead would raise. Now, it's interesting, is it not? Did the dead raise when Jesus died? Yeah, if you look in the Gospels, it said that at one point the graves opened and that the dead did rise again. It wasn't exactly how the Jews themselves thought it was going to be, but it did happen. Okay, so the concept of resurrection is really a very, a very old concept. Now, the Greeks themselves, there was a this guy, he was kind of famous. His name was Plato. Okay, he was really famous. He shaped the Greek society with his philosophies. And he had this idea, he's the one who really formed the idea about a body and a soul. And it's an idea that we are very familiar with because we believe the same thing. There's a soul and a body. But his idea was that when man died, only the soul would go to heaven. The body would stay in the ground, it would rot, it would turn to dust, and that was it. Okay? And this influenced Greek society. Now, Corinth was a part of Greek society, right? So this is kind of some of the worldly wisdom we got going on here again. Worldly wisdom that is influencing the Corinthian church. People are bringing it back into the church, and they're making these silly doctrines and ideas, that are not biblical, not from God, not from Christ. We're never taught by Christ. We're never taught by the apostles. Okay, this is the issue that we're facing right here in this passage that we're going to be reading. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And thank you for turning with me. I appreciate that. Again, if you're new here and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. We'd love to give you one. All you have to do is raise your hand, and one of the ushers will grab you one. Well, we like to use the scripture here in Kingman Christian Church. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There is a scholar, and I was getting ready for my sermon, preparing for my sermon, I came across this. William Barclay, a pastor, wrote a commentary series. And he said this about the resurrection. The resurrection proves four things. He said it proves that truth is stronger than falsehood. It proves that good is stronger than evil. It proves that love is stronger than hatred. It proves that life is stronger than death. And I would agree. I would agree with William Barclay, but I think Barclay missed something, because the resurrection does much more than prove these things. It proves that Jesus is the only means to salvation. the only means of salvation. Now, let me develop that in a little bit here. But just keep this in mind. Paul basically says in this passage, there either is or is not resurrection. People were saying, there's no resurrection. Christians were saying, there's no resurrection. And Paul says, you're being very inconsistent here. We came to you preaching the gospel, which we talked about last week, right? We came to you preaching the gospel, and there were really three parts to this gospel. And one of them was that Jesus raised from the dead. How can you say, and this is Paul's argument, how can you say there is no resurrection yet believe at the same time that Jesus rose from the dead? You are being inconsistent in your belief. You cannot believe there is no resurrection and believe that Jesus was resurrected. Now, honestly, I'm sitting here looking at this going, well, why can't we? Why can't we believe that there is a special case here? Why can't we believe that Jesus was resurrected and that we're not going to be resurrected? What's so bad about that? And Paul says, he's going to get to it. He says, there's something really bad about this. Okay? He says, you know what, if you don't believe that Jesus was not resurrected, then your faith and everything that we preached has been in vain. Because the gospel message rests upon the resurrection. It is the culminating point, the apex, the climax of the gospel message. So it's very important to believe that Jesus was resurrected. Again, is there anything wrong with denying future resurrection? Yes. When you deny a small truth or a part of a truth, you are one step closer to believing a larger lie. You are one step closer to believing a larger lie. Here, this is the way I'm kind of looking at it here. As we have churches today that deny the resurrection. We have churches today who say, and I got through reading this just a couple months ago, by the way. Some churches that are saying today, the story of Adam and Eve is just a myth, just a fable. We have churches today who are saying, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. We have churches today who are denying small bits of truth. And those small bits of truth lead to larger lies. This is how this works with resurrection. Let's say that we say there is one physical resurrection, but there is no future resurrection. The promises of Scripture about us living with God forever, let's say those aren't the case. They're not true. But Jesus did rise. Okay, so we accept that. Is it really that far of a stretch then to take the step and say, well, you know what, Jesus never really did rise from the grave. It really was more of a spiritual resurrection. Only his spirit rose. The Christian scientists believe that. Only his spirit rose. Am I right about that, Carol? You don't remember? Okay. All right. But I'm pretty sure that they believe that Jesus did not, because they believe that everything that is physical is evil and everything that is spiritual is good. So they believe that when Jesus died, he rose spiritually. And then it's not really that far of a step to say, you know what, there really wasn't even a spiritual. Whoops, I'm always doing this. I'm always getting ahead of my. Sorry about that. My finger, it gets on the button. I'm not paying attention here. It's not that big of a step, really, then to go, hey, there really is no spiritual resurrection, but there is only a symbolic resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is just a story. And it's just a symbolic story, meaning that we can overcome things in our lives, that we can be recreated into a new person if we just try hard enough, if we just rely on ourselves hard enough. And it's not that big of a jump then to go to the lie that there is no resurrection at all. You see how that works? No? And it happens in other areas too. I just got through mentioning just, you know, the story about Adam and Eve. There are scholars who act biblical scholars who are actually saying that the story of an Adam and Eve is just a myth. It's just symbolic. And if the story of an Adam and Eve is a myth and symbolic, then there is no sin. And if there is no sin, then there is no need for salvation. You know, if we deny other bits of truth, we buy into a larger lie too. Just this last week, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, he used an illustration in his sermon. And I don't know what the point was. The point he was making, I guess, is that if you are in sin, you should not be in the leadership of ministry. Okay? And he's talking about this couple that was going to his church, and the woman's husband left her for another man. Okay? And because this was distracting her in worship, she requested that the husband and his now partner leave and go somewhere else. And so they left and went to a satellite church. Okay? And while they're at the satellite church, the husband's partner gets involved in ministry. And it comes out that the husband is still married. And so they approach the partner and they tell the partner, this man that you're with is not divorced. You need to step down from ministry. Okay? And then that was it. Now, what are you waiting to hear? What are you waiting to hear? You're waiting to hear, what about the homosexuality? Right? And they have asked Emily Stanley to make a comment about this, a statement about this, and he's refused to make a statement about it. Now, hopefully, I pray, give him the benefit of the doubt. He was just using this off-the-wall illustration. But his silence speaks a lot. It speaks very loud, doesn't it? In that there just may be this idea that he is starting to buy into the lie that the world is feeding, that homosexuality is okay. Now, don't get me wrong. Do we hate homosexuals? No. And I think just because we deny the act of homosexuality and we say it's a sin, many homosexuals think that we hate them. No. We are just like them, are we not? And homosexuality is a sin just like all other sins. I just want to make that clear. And if a homosexual were to come here to our church and say, hey, you know, can we come and participate? I would say, sure. I'm going to tell you this. I'd say, sure, come and participate. But you can't join the church, and you can't be a leader in the church. But we would love to have you here in the midst. And hopefully, prayerfully, God would change their views and their ideas and convict them of their sin, just like alcoholism or adultery or anything like that. Another example of this would be just people living together. You know, the world is saying, hey, it's okay, test drive the car, it's all right. Live with them for a little bit. Live with them for, find out if you guys are compatible. And if you are, then get married, you know. But if you're not, then just end it there and go look for somebody else. But we know that Scripture says that one man and one woman are supposed to leave their family, cleave together, become one, and stay together for the rest of their life. You know, but this is another lie that we're just, these little lies that we're beginning to accept within the church. And each lie that we accept, we get closer and closer and closer to a bigger lie. And we end up rejecting the gospel. We end up rejecting the miraculous. We end up rejecting Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians because the Galatians were struggling. As soon as Paul left the area of Galatia, these men came in after him. And they're called, my mind, Judaizers. Basically, what they were saying is, hey, you know, Paul has preached to you this watered-down gospel. I mean, he's correct in saying that Jesus is the Savior, all this kind of stuff. But listen, you really need to be circumcised, and you really need to follow the laws. So Paul, he opens up his letter to the Galatians with this. You foolish Galatians, who has tempted you to leave the gospel that you have accepted? And then in chapter 5, he says, if you get circumcised, if you reject the gospel that has brought you to salvation, you are cut off from Christ. It's very bold statements. We wonder why Paul gets so upset about things like this, because Paul knows. Paul understands that if we reject the gospel message, we reject Jesus Christ. We reject the salvation message. When the resurrection is denied, it completely changes the core of the gospel message. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but future resurrection. If we deny future resurrection, we have changed the gospel message. Why is that? Well, Jesus saved us, right? Okay? And how did he save us? He died on the cross for us. Well, let me back up here just real quick, because I want to share this with you. One 2010 poll says that only 70% of Christians believe in the resurrection. There are 30% of Christians who don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? And that is down from 80% in 2003. In 7 years, it went from 80% to 70%. The church is buying into a lie. It's buying into many lies. And this issue that Paul's talking about, this issue of resurrection, it's not just an issue concerning the ancient Corinthian church. It's an issue right now in our own church, our own Big C church. Go back to 1 Corinthians there. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all made be alive. May all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let me explain this. First off, fortunately for us, the resurrection is truth. It is truth, and it has been attested. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. 500 people at one time. You can't say that's mass hallucination. Some people have argued that what 500 people saw was not real. 500 people. No, that's not mass hallucination. Over 500 people saw him. History attests to the resurrection. Jesus is not in his tomb. There are letters and documents that were written during that time that talk about this, because it was such an amazing thing. It even got notice in the Roman world. Jesus is alive. And Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The idea here is an Old Testament idea. There was, right before the Passover, this is right around harvest time. Harvest was going to be taking place. And so the Jews were required to go to their fields and cut just a little bit, the first fruits, a little bit from the field, take it to the temple and present it before God. The priest would take their offering. He would wave it. They called it a wave offering. They would wave it before God, and they would basically say, "Here, God, this is an expectation for what you're going to be doing. This is an expectation for the great harvest we're going to have. We're going to give you the first fruits of it because we know you're going to provide for us. So here," and they gave it in the temple. Priests would take it and they would use it for the temple workers and stuff like that. Well, this is the same idea here. Here Jesus is. He is the first fruits of all those who will be resurrected. He is the first offering. And what comes after the first offering? A harvest of greater proportion. This is what he's saying. You are the first fruits. Why is the belief in resurrection essential? Well, the original intention was eternal life, was it not? In the middle of the garden, there was a tree. What was it called? The tree of life, right? And that tree of life was there for Adam and Eve, and not only for Adam and Eve. God said, hey, I want you guys to be fruitful and multiply. Go have some fun and have some children, you know? And what were they going to eat? The tree of life. And this is God's intention. Now, God knew the future. Don't get me wrong. God knew the future. But this is the intent here. We see this. The intent is eat and live forever. But he also put another tree. And he made one rule. Don't eat from it. The tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. And he made one punishment. What was that punishment? If you eat from this tree, you will surely die, right? What was the punishment again? Let me hear this. What is the punishment for eating from that tree? You shall die. Now, some people say, well, they didn't die when they ate from the tree. Yeah, they did. It just took about 900 years. But they did die. To my knowledge, Adam and Eve aren't alive today. They're dead. They did die. That was the punishment of sin, right? So the original intention was eternal life. Adam and Eve's sin led to physical death. And that punishment continues within us, does it not? You know, I am constantly hearing about people's aches and pains and their groanings. And our bodies are deteriorating. They're coming to an end. One day we're going to be in the grave. Remember, God made the promise man's days will only be 120 years. There are a few people that have lived to be about 124, 125. But I have not heard of anybody, I think, anybody living past 125 years old. We're all dying. And it's because of sin. Sin in our life. That was the punishment. Death continues to be the punishment of sin. Salvation, then, means escape from death. Isn't that logical? If death is the punishment of sin, then salvation means escape from death. Right? Okay? And that's important to understand. Because Jesus' resurrection proves that only he offers true salvation. If Jesus has the power to rise from the dead and stay alive, then his resurrection proves that one day you too will be raised to new life and will stay alive in God's presence. The resurrection is essential. And because of this, we can have confidence that we shall escape death and punishment. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have confidence that we will escape death and punishment. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel message, and it is at the heart of our hope for the future. This hope spurs us on in spite of what this life offers. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians there. 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. And do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Now, what is Paul saying here? First off, Paul points out, when you read this passage and ignore it, it's like the pink elephant that's in the room, right? Because the thing that pops out is baptism for the dead. And so everybody's wondering, what is that? To be honest with you, scholars have no idea. It was a practice in the church at one point. Paul doesn't really seem to affirm it or deny it. He just uses it as an example here. Somehow they were baptizing for the dead. There's a lot of conjecture why that is, but it's something that is not carried through today. Well, LDS, but let me talk about Christians here. Okay, all right. So, and I'm sorry, I know LDS believe they're Christian, but they don't believe in the gospel message like we do. It's a different gospel message. Okay. It is something that has not continued today. don't know what it is, okay? But Paul uses it, and the reason why he uses it as an example, he's basically saying, listen, if there is a resurrection, why you, if there is no resurrection, why are you guys baptizing for the dead? There's no purpose, no point. No point in baptizing for the dead. If you don't believe that they're going to come back to life, why do it? That's all that he's saying. And then he goes on to say, why are we in danger every hour? And what he's basically saying is, you know, the Christian life is not easy. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus never said, never said things are going to be easy. On the Sermon on the Mount, he said, we will be persecuted in his name. Christianity is not easy. Life is not easy. But because we're Christians, there are certain things that we do, certain things that we practice, that when people on the outside look in, they say, man, you guys, you're boring. You have no party in you. You have no fun. And the reason why, and I'm not saying we don't have fun, but the reason why it looks like that is because we believe that one day we're going to be in the presence of God and the real party is going to start. Amen? The real party is going to start. We don't have to have as much fun as the world seems to be having, because the real party is going to start the day that we step into heaven and we stand before God and he says, welcome, good and faithful. So Paul says, we are in danger every hour. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord, I die every day. Why? Paul says, Paul talks about this. Why does he die every day? So that Christ may live in us. That Christ may live through us. So I put to death, he talks about this in Romans, I put to death the old life, the old man. I put on the new man, the new creation. And I let Christ live in us. Why? Because I have hope in the resurrection. Because I believe that one day God, through Jesus Christ, will defeat all death. And every one of us will stand in God's presence to live forever. At the heart of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. And this spurs us on in spite of what this life offers. Amen? Last thing. When the resurrection is forsaken, so is the rest of Christianity. You cannot be a Christian and deny the resurrection. It's that simple. People will argue. But without the resurrection, it's nothing. It's in vain. And we should be pitied. When the resurrection is forsaken, so is the rest of Christianity. Christianity becomes just another religion where a person can pick and choose what they want to believe in. And these people have no knowledge of God. I love Paul says, wake up from your drunken stupor. And what I think about is when people have become inebriated and they just give themselves to alcohol or drugs or whatever, they come to a point where they have no control over themselves. And they just do whatever. They just let it go. They let their, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And Paul is saying, you guys are like drunks. Those of you who say there is no resurrection, you're allowing it to influence you like alcohol influences a drunk. And you, because you deny the resurrection, you are sinning. You are doing things that Christians ought not to do. You're doing things that God is very displeased with. And it is all because of the simple lie that you bought into, there is no resurrection. Because if you really believed in the resurrection, it would influence the way you live your life. It would influence the way that you live your life. You would live it like Jesus lived it. You would live it in love and trying to be pleasing to God. This is what he's saying. Wake up. Wake up. Stop denying the resurrection. Recognize it for what it is. And allow it to work through you. Where do we go from here? I'm going to ask you, what do you believe about the resurrection? Now, that seems like a very simple question, I guess. Because most of all, I think most of us would say, yeah, oh, well, we believe that Christ rose from the dead. But as I was thinking about this, I realized that I don't really dwell on the resurrection that much. Now, there's so many other things to think about, right? It's not in the forefront of my mind. But it ought to be in the forefront of my mind. Does the reality of the resurrection fuel your hope in the future? When you are making plans, when you are living your life, is the reality of the resurrection there influencing the way you plan and the way you live your life? Does the reality of the resurrection fuel your strength to persevere today when you're going through garbage? Is the reality of the resurrection there? Because if it is, you're going to look at what you're going through and you're going, this is temporary. This will not last. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, I don't like it. Yes, I wish it wasn't there. But it's not going to last. One day, I'm going to be in God's presence where there is going to be no tears. There's going to be no fear. There's going to be no anger. There's going to be no turmoil. There's going to be no obstacle blocking me from God. It is all going to be cleared out, and it will be for eternity. There is power in the resurrection for us today. But keeping it in the forefront of our minds, it helps us live the life that God desires us to live. Amen? How can you keep the reality of the resurrection in front of you daily? I want you to think about that. I think one way may be memorizing the verses that talk about resurrection. And when something comes up and you just, it's tempting you to throw in the towel and forget about it, and just bring that up. This is temporary. Amen. Who are you going to talk to about today's sermon? Will you stand with me, please? We are such a fortunate people to know the truth. Amen. We know the truth. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came down to earth. He showed us the love of the Father. He set the example for us. And then he died on the cross for us so that we could be reunited with God. He defeated death, the punishment of sin. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. Everyone deserves. All have sinned. Jesus said, I've defeated it for you. I have the power to defeat it for you. So I just encourage each one of us, put the resurrection right there where it's supposed to be, in the front of our eyes, and allow it to do its thing. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for your love. You are an amazing and awesome God, and it's so awesome to see just how your plan works as we go through Old Testament Scripture and New Testament Scripture, just see how you had designed this whole plan of salvation for us because you love us. And we are sitting here today, or standing here today, and we are standing in confidence because we know that death has been defeated, and one day we are going to be in your presence. And so, Father God, I ask you that if your resurrection is not in the forefronts of our minds, that you help it to find a place there so that we can have the hope and assurance that comes through it. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week.